At me, I didn't cancel the men's prayer breakfast. Hey, where we will discuss what we should, as men, should be doing for our mothers, right? A couple more things. Just a lot of things going on coming up. Barb is getting together the list or the dates and the times or the nights where we're going to be blessing the team coming out from Calvary Chapel Downey. So if the Lord has put it on your heart and you enjoy blessing others in hospitality and cooking for people, we're going to have 25, actually 26, because Pastor Isaac told me that the sister from Chicago that joined them last time is coming out for this missions trip also. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, Calvary Chapel Downey last September came out and did an outreach missions in Detroit. And they're coming back because there was a lot of fruit and the Lord might be opening a door to start a new work down there, a fellowship. And we're praying about that and seeing what the Lord's going to do. So 26 are coming. So we're going to need to cook for 26. We're going to be cooking breakfast for them each morning. Barb will be doing that. If anybody can get up early and come and help cook and take care of them, that'd be great. It's going to be huge. And so keep that in mind. Barb, do we have... Oh, Barb's not here. Never mind. That's right, Barb. Does she have the list made out yet? Okay. Keep an eye out in the foyer. Let's start praying about that. They are going to be here June 9th through the 17th. So they will be out here. And so Saturday, they'll be here Saturday afternoon. They're going to leave the next Sunday very early. Probably leave the church about 3 a.m. So, but they'll be with us on service on Sunday. And we'll have them share on Wednesday night. So if you guys want to come out, it'll be a special time just of worship and hanging out with that group from Downey on that Wednesday night of that week. So a lot going on with that. Just keep Beth and I in prayer. Hannah graduating. Missions team coming out. Hey, Hannah, whoo! And Ari is graduating, and Joey, right, huh? Joey's graduating, and who? Noah and Grace. No, you're, oh, never mind. Well, pick it up, so. My mom's going to be out here for a couple weeks. Keep it in prayer. My brother's going to be out here. It'll be the first time he's been out for a long time. And so, amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 15 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. Let's stand up. We're going to read it together. Blessed are those who read and those who hear, we're told in Revelation, but we're also told, blessed are those who do. Man, that song just hit me this morning. Word of God speak. Word of God speak. That's what we're here for this morning, to hear from the Lord and for His Word to do its work. And, you know, that it's a hard thing. You know, last thing I need is to be heard, you know, but then God called me to be a pastor, and so I've got to go up and talk and stuff, but it's just nice to be, you know, to be in that time of worship where it's not being heard, me being heard, but just hearing Him. And so let's pray, and I hope that's our prayer this morning, is to hear from Him and His Word this morning. Immediately in the morning, verse 1, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear you clearly. Lord, there is a decision to be made in every one of our lives. And it has to do with this very question: what will we do with you? And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us this morning. And if there's anybody here who has not made a decision, Lord, that today that they would know is the day of salvation. As they hear your truth, that they would respond to you. And we just pray that, Lord, you would settle minds, that you would still hearts, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit right now. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," or "that you shall know the truth." That's why he came. "And the truth shall make you free." And as we were singing, I was really thinking about that as Jesus is on trial, you know, starting with this as we consider what we're reading this morning, because it's not something that I was really going to propose to you until we were singing and we were in the presence of the Lord, and I just started thinking about that whole scene, why he answered nothing. And we know that from the scriptures and the prophecy, it was to fulfill prophecy, but what I realized is he did not go, he wasn't there to defend himself. He had already set his face like flint. He knew what he was going to do, right? He did not need to open his mouth and defend himself. He was there in defense of you and me. And it was what he was going to do, not what he had to say, that was going to be on our behalf. You understand we have an advocate, and he stood in the court. He already stood in the court. And by his silence, he advocated for us because he was going to the cross. And that blows my mind. And as we just look at this picture, consider that as these actions are going on, because really we are all, and I'll talk about it, we are all Barabbas, we are all Pilate. We can all be the legalists, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious type. And Jesus was there to minister to each and every one of them as he's here this morning to minister to each and every one of us. And it says immediately, and Mark's favorite word, man, action. This is what was going on that day. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. All four Gospels give us the total account, the full account of the trials of Jesus Christ. There were six trials in total. Here Mark picks back up in the sixth and final trial. Kind of odd, he skips over some of them. Jesus had been tried three times by the religious leaders of Israel already. First by Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, remember, as he was taken into the home first. Then he was delivered to Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin, where they were unable, remember, to corroborate the eyewitness accounts. They needed two or three witnesses to have the exact same testimony in order to convict Jesus of the charges that they had brought against him. Their plans were to accuse Jesus of a crime against the temple, remember? They had lied. They said that he had threatened to destroy the temple. They said that Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." That's not what he said. And even in Matthew it says that they said, "I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." And they thought, you know, that was, it took 60 to 80 years to build Herod's temple made with hands. It would have been impossible. But the truth was, Jesus said this, "You," speaking of the religious leaders, "destroy this temple," and he was referring to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." The threats against the temple were a capital offense, yet they were unable to make the accusation stick because of the law, which states that they had to have the testimony had to be supported by two or more. They couldn't get their story straight. And we talked about last week, lies are hard. It's hard to lie. It's a lot easier just to tell the truth because there's only one truth. Remember that? But there's so many lies, and that's why you'll always get caught in your lies eventually, because it's hard to keep them straight. But Caiaphas asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And remember Jesus' response, "I am." And then he goes on to explain a couple of things. Now they believe they have Jesus on blasphemy charges, and blasphemy was punishable by death. And the means by which the sentence would be carried out, according to Jewish law, was for him to be stoned. But they had a real problem because Rome exercised the right of the sword. And the right of the sword stated that no other society, no other government, no other authority could carry out a capital crime, a sentence against in a capital crime. The death sentence was left solely to the discretion of the Romans. And so they couldn't carry out their sentence. Concerning the first two trials, the law prohibited holding trials at night. Isn't that interesting? The legalists, the ones that claimed to live according to the law, had broken the law and carried out illegal trials. Imagine how that would look to the general public, that these scribes and Pharisees that held everybody else to the law were not law keepers themselves, and they blatantly broke the laws that they claim to keep. In truth, the very purpose of the law is being accomplished while they're doing this, though. Their deeds done in the dark and at night are going to be exposed in the light of truth. Numbers 23:23, "But if you do not do so, then take note," and that is God speaking to the children of Israel, saying, you need to obey and live according to my commands. And that they were to, in obedience, live in obedience to God's commands, that they had made some vows to follow God's commands, and if they chose not to do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Listen, you can be sure your sin will find you out. John 3:19-21, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil," just as they had tried him in the night. These things are not to be tried in the night. They're to be tried in the light of day, in the light. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And their deeds were being exposed. They were completely unaware that they were what they were doing in the dark of night and hiding their misdeeds was actually being done in the presence of the light of the world. They weren't getting away with anything. And immediately in the morning, the priests, the scribes, the elders, the Sanhedrin, the governing body, they have a hearing. Matthew tells us that all of them, namely the Sanhedrin, which was the high court, they were the high court of the religious authority and overseeing the religious business. They all conspired against Jesus, and then they bind him to deliver him to Pilate. That's significant because, and you're talking, they probably got together 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half an hour, but they got together and they rushed in to getting him to Pilate. It's the third illegal trial because the law stated in the case of a death sentence that the whole council needed to fast for a whole day. If they pronounced the sentence of death, they had to fast for a day and then come back and confirm it. Fasting and praying, seeking the Lord, making sure that their sentence was agreeable and in the will of God. At least two of them and two of the 70 had to dissent from the rest. Isn't that something? There had to be at least two of them that came back and said they were against the death sentence or the sentence that had been passed against any certain person. To be a legitimate sentence, they needed to declare not guilty. But here it says they all conspired to put Jesus to death. Isn't that something? And as Mark picks up, two other trials have already taken place since then. First, Jesus is taken to Pilate. They had to do it first thing in the morning because the Roman officials, it was customary for them to conduct their legal hearings at the crack of dawn. It was the first thing that they started out with. They took legal hearings and the law extremely seriously. And so it was the first thing that they saw to or were involved with in the day. They wanted Pilate's favor by adhering to his schedule. So they needed to avoid the crowds who would be moving into the city. Remember, Jesus was a Galilean, and there was a great part of the crowd and those who were there worshiping, remember, who had praised him with adulation as he was coming into the city. And it was likely that those were from the area of Galilee where he spent most of his time ministering and teaching and healing and touching lives. Well, they weren't from Jerusalem, and most of them likely had retreated to the outer cities and the smaller towns, to the inns where they would spend the night, and then they would come back into Jerusalem. So it would be a while before they got there, and the priests no doubt wanted to avoid any of those who were in favor or who were following Christ to be in the city and see what they were doing. And so first thing in the morning, they get him to Pilate. Luke tells us that the Sanhedrin hands Jesus over to Pilate with the charges of sedition, not of blasphemy. They said he claims to be a king. He was challenging Caesar's leadership. He's stirring up the citizens. He's going to cause a riot. These are all of the things that the religious leaders had suggested, and even said that Jesus told them not to pay taxes. He was leading an insurrection, is what they had suggested. They knew their charges of blasphemy would actually be dismissed right away if that's what they had come in with. Pilate would have laughed at them and let Jesus go. And Pilate was no friend of the Jews, especially the religious leaders. Pilate was well known to be very heavy-handed. He was pretty brutal at times. There are accounts by historians like Josephus, Tacitus, some other ones, that he would actually do things purposefully to irritate and stir up the religious leaders and the Jewish people so that he could go beat them down. He was a pretty brutal guy. He was in hot water with Rome because of a couple of incidents that he actually had started himself. It was common practice for the prefect of Judea to be in Jerusalem at Passover. So he was in Jerusalem at the time. The Roman prefect or governor resided in Caesarea, and there were two. There was Caesarea Philippi. That's not where they resided. The other one is Maritima, which was Caesarea by the sea. And he was normally there. The biblical account of Pilate's trial had been called into question in the late 1800s. There were scholars, biblical scholars, liberal biblical scholars, and historians that suggested, because there was no real written, solid written accounts of Pilate's being the, or written records of Pilate being the prefect of Judea during the time of Jesus, they said that the biblical account was untrustworthy, that it wasn't true. Can you imagine that? Only historians like Josephus, Tacitus, some of the other ones accounted for his governorship, had supported the biblical account. Caesarea Maritima had been overwhelmed by sand displacement over time. Until the mid-1900s, it had been partially uncovered. It had been seen by some, I believe, Jewish servicemen that were flying over it, saw the outline of a horseshoe-shaped area, and they called in these five-syllable words, archaeologists, and they started to do an archaeological dig at Caesarea Maritima, and they certainly, you know, well, I was going to, you know, it was evident even over 150 years ago that the climate was changing and uncovered this city. But the archaeologists found what is now called the Pilate Stone. You ever heard of the Pilate Stone? The Pilate Stone actually had written on it a tribute of a building that he had built for Tiberius, and it said Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea on it, which basically discounted every person that brought the biblical account of Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea at the time. Isn't that something? In Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, we're told, "Then the whole multitude of them arose, led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he had belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. We know that Herod ended up mocking him and sending him back to Pilate. So there were three religious trials, and now he is facing his third civil trial. And back in Mark chapter 15, verse 2, and Pilate asked him, 'Are you king of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.'" It's not a simple yes. There's an inference in his answer. It's a qualifier. In John chapter 18, we get a better idea of what that qualifier is, because he was not claiming to be an authority and the king of the Jews who was going to start to try and take over the Roman government or fight against the Roman government. In John chapter 18, starting at verse 35, we're told, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. And as you read the accounts, one has to ask, who is on trial here? Doesn't seem to me that Jesus is on trial. It's the trial of Pilate. Ultimately, it's the trial of all of mankind. And in verse 3, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing, saying, or then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate was accustomed to people coming in and begging for their lives, begging for mercy. He was a man with great authority, but Jesus calmly would not answer him. He was in complete control of the situation. He was in control of the proceedings. You see, he was the real judge and counsel at this trial. Yet without a defense from the accused, Pilate was really left with in a position and no other option but to side with the accusers. He needed a defense in order to be able to let Jesus go. Although on numerous occasions we know that Pilate declared, I find no fault with this man, he has done nothing wrong, he could not defend Jesus because he was the magistrate overseeing what was going on. It was commonly known that the Roman magistrates did not like to sentence those who were undefended. It actually bothered them a great deal. They took the legal proceedings very seriously, and Pilate knew that the Jewish council brought Jesus in on trumped-up charges, and because he hated the Jews, especially the Jewish religious authorities, he wanted nothing more than to let Jesus go just to irritate them. Even Pilate's wife warned him. Do you remember the warning? I've been up all night. I've spent a whole day having dreams, and it wrecked her. And she said, "Have nothing to do with that just man. Have nothing to do with that just man." It's a paradox in and of itself, isn't it? Jesus is just and righteous. He invites all to have something to do with him, and what sad counsel his wife gives her husband. Have nothing to do with him. In verse 6, it says that at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. I would have probably been in those chains with him if I was hanging around a place where Barabbas was. He was literally, and the word for is terrorist. He was an insurrectionist, exactly what the Pharisees and priests were claiming Jesus to be. That he was stirring the people up to riot, that he was coming against the kingship of Rome, of Caesar. Yet they're going to accept Barabbas, who actually did what they were claiming Jesus to do, and Jesus was innocent of. They wanted to kill Jesus and accept Barabbas. What a vivid pronouncement of the innocent for the guilty, isn't it? He that knew no sin sacrificed for the sinner a propitiation or in place of, and it would very clearly Barabbas being a picture of that. Little did they know that was the trade Jesus had come to perform. And in a sense, we're all Barabbas, aren't we? Sinners in need of a Savior. Just as Barabbas needed Jesus to take his place, Jesus also took our place. The religious leaders didn't acknowledge it. Barabbas was unaware of it, and Pilate wanted to remove himself from it. And we've all been in one of those places, haven't we? In verse 8, then the multitude crying aloud began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered him, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" He's still, look, I don't want to, he's innocent. I don't want to condemn an innocent man. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Pilate knew that Jesus was a victim of religious envy. They were not jealous of Jesus. There's a difference between jealousy and envy. They envied him because Jesus possessed qualities they themselves did not have. He was righteous and he was compassionate. He attracted people because of who he was, not the position that he wanted or tried to assume. Jealousy, in reality, is not wanting to lose what one has. Do you realize that? We incorrectly talk about people being jealous of somebody. Like, you know, when your neighbor gets the Mercedes-Benz and you're sitting there looking at it going, man, I should. That's not jealousy, that's envy. It's wanting what somebody else has, but with a grudging heart. And they were holding a grudge against Jesus because they wanted what he had. In verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Who are the insurrectionists? He would take their sin upon himself. This was fulfilling how he must die, not by stoning or at the hands of the Jews, but clearly he was to die on a cross. And verse 12 says, Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" This is the question of all questions for humankind. It is put before all of us, everyone who has ever lived, what am I to do with Jesus? You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, what do you want me to do with him? This is Pilate's trial, not Jesus' trial. In reality, it's the trial for all of us. As Jesus is before everybody this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus? First, do you think you'll have nothing to do with him? Even though he was a good man, that he taught good principles, maybe you think that he's a prophet. The justifier is often, I believe in God. I don't have to follow Jesus because I believe in God and I'm a good person. Pilate believed in God. In fact, he believed in many gods. It's an escape from making a decision about Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 19, the brother of Jesus himself said, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." Hey, if you say you believe in God, you do well, because there's a lot of people that are trying to convince themselves that they don't believe that there is a God, atheists, which is kind of a oxymoron in intellect. Because you actually have to acknowledge that there's a God to try and deny that there's a God that exists. Well, that's how my mind works. Sorry, I'm not going to get you into that whole thing. But he says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You haven't really put yourself in the greatest company. Jesus came into the world to bear witness of the truth, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus, the very glory of God, became man, that he might offer himself as an atoning sacrifice so we may be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. The truth is, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And you may even be asking, like Pilate, what is truth this morning? Jesus says very simply this: I am. Listen, if you want to know the truth this morning, if your heart is searching for truth, you're searching for Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one can truly believe in God or believe God but by him. It demands a response. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, starting at verse 22, says this: Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Well, maybe like Pilate, you think you can wash your hands of making a decision about Jesus Christ. There are many who think, "Well, I didn't kill Jesus. I'm innocent." There are others who would say, and it's very popular, sadly, in parts of the church today, "I didn't ask Jesus to die for me." There was a fallacy that the Jews alone killed Jesus, and it came from this instance in Scripture, as Pilate would hand Jesus back over to the Jews and they cried out for his crucifixion. They handed Jesus over to Pilate because he was unwilling to make a decision for Jesus, he handed him back over to them. But it was by Pilate's authority and the law of Rome that the crucifixion of Jesus would continue. The Jews were not allowed to carry out the sentence. Both Pilate, who represents the Gentile world, and the Jews, they all killed him. They are all responsible. And here's the truth. You cannot assign blame for the death of Jesus Christ, nor can you avoid blame. You can't assign blame. You know why? Because Jesus gave his life freely. Nobody took it. But you cannot wash your hands of what happened, of innocent blood. It was because of sinful man that Jesus came and gave his life, that through Jesus you might be saved. And that's the truth. It was all of us that sent Jesus to the cross. You cannot wash your hands of his blood. It is on all of us. Romans 5, 7 through 9, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Listen, if you try to wash your hands of his blood, that blood that he shed for you will be your judge. But if you receive him as Lord and Savior, that blood becomes your justifier. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Ephesians 1:7, Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Washing your hands, not making a decision, listen, is a decision in and of itself. To have nothing to do with Jesus, even though you may think he's a good man. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, if you do not decide to follow Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior, you will have nobody to blame but yourself. And His blood will be upon you. But here's the good news. If you accept Him, then His blood cleanses, absolves you from guilt and shame of that day that He went to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And they cried out again, "Crucify Him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has He done?" And they cried out all the more, "Crucify Him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged Him to be crucified. And it's, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Listen, our lives have all cried that out. Our lives have cried out for His blood. And here's the beautiful thing. The truth is, He gave that blood and His life willingly so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the truth. And all He asks is, "Believe in Me. Believe in Me." We're going to have communion today, I believe. Are we? We all ready? Okay, good. Forgot to ask. It was necessary that He went to the cross. Nothing was going to stop Him. Nothing was going to stop Him. Whether we wanted to wash our hands, even those who denied Him, sold Him out, He still went. And it was after He had taken the bread and the cup. "This is My body, it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. The cup is My blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins." But know this, that blood was on us, either judging or cleansing. And as we go and just take this time, man, consider that before you eat of the body and drink of the bread, drink of the cup. Is it judging you this morning, or is it cleansing and sanctifying? Because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That question needs to be answered by everybody here this morning. What will you do with Jesus?
I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto Me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon My breast. I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely Jesus, as I was so weary, worn, and sad, I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad.
Just in awe of all that You have done for us. And pray, Lord, that You would just move and search our hearts. Examine us, Lord. And as we're examining ourselves, and just if you're here this morning and maybe you're in a holding pattern, think you can wash your hands of it all. But you know now, listen, no response, no decision is making a decision. It's a no decision. And you want to know that Christ died for you, that your sins are forgiven, that you know that you need a Savior this morning, and you want to make that declaration. I want you to stand. Before we take and eat of the body and drink of the cup, anybody here? Then, Lord, we come before You as Your children, so grateful, in awe, Lord, of what You did for us. So, Lord, it blows my mind that You were there in defense of me. Not to defend yourself, You were going to the cross no matter what. And for each and every person here this morning, Paul wrote, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And Lord, as we eat and we consider the scourging, the tearing away of the flesh, the beating with the reed, the crown of thorns pressed against Your head, unrecognizable even as a human being, and You stood firm. Unwavering, because You came that we might have life. We might have abundant life, Lord. We're so grateful, and as we eat, we do this in remembrance of You. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me, for as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Lord, we are so grateful for the blood that justifies, that sanctifies, Lord, that cleanses. Lord, just wash us. Maybe some of us here this morning just need our feet washed again. Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings and our trespasses. Thank You, Lord, that the blood continues to cleanse. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of You. Lord, what else do we have to give You but the breath that You gave us? So amazing. Be glorified, Lord, in everything that we do and say, Lord. And we thank and we praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting that Joe came up and shared that Jesus is enough, God is enough. Beth and I went to the conference, Clay and Betty, that Jesus is enough, was wearing that this week. And, you know, so much coming up. And I got to get this done. We got to have this done. We need the roof repaired. We need all these things. And God just kept on saying, it's all about, it's the Lord. It's all about my son. It's all about Jesus. But I got to get, listen, Christian, it's all about Jesus. No matter what's going on, what's before you, it's all about Jesus. Just keep it that simple, and everything will be all right. Let's stand and worship him going out.